With me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we'll conclude this chapter this week. Romans chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 19 through 23 this morning. Or rather, verse 20 through 23. Romans chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 20. It says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you teach us today, Lord, of how important it is for us to both love our neighbor, Lord, to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility to consider others as better as ourselves. And then, Lord, also the necessity of faith in all that we do. Lord, that all of our actions, all of our thoughts, all of our words, Lord, would be built upon and proceed, Lord, from faith in your word. And that, Lord, we would do nothing contrary to faith. So, Lord, teach us these truths today, Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you. Lord, we pray that you sanctify us in the truth, and your word is truth. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage has taught us many things, and one of the chief things is the necessity of loving one another within the body of Christ, that everything that we do is to be ruled by the law of love, even our eating and our drinking, love for God and love for our neighbor, even in those things that are permissible for the child of God in regards to eating and drinking. Even these things should be subjected to the law of love, and all Christians should be willing and ready to lay down their rights and liberties for the sake of their brothers in Christ. This is consistent with what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:3. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Our first priority in this life is not those things that are pleasing to the stomach, pleasing to the mouth, pleasing to the body, but rather those things that build up the kingdom of God. The stomach is for food, and food is for the stomach, but God will destroy both of them, right? Both the stomach and food will be destroyed by God. These things will not pass with us into the life to come. So we should not be preoccupied with those things that are pleasing and even necessary for this present life, like food and drink. Right? Not that there isn't a place for those. We know that we need food. We know that we need drink for our present life. We are taught by our Lord Jesus Christ to pray that God would provide our daily bread. We are taught to receive our bread and our drink with thankful, glad hearts to God. So there is a place for eating and drinking, and there even is a place for us to enjoy those things for the delight that they bring as gifts from God when we receive them with thankful, glad hearts. So there is a place for these things, but it is not primary. That's the problem. These things are not primary, but must always be secondary to the kingdom of God, right? To those things that are spiritual. And this is how it is in all of life, right? Yes, we have physical life, and we want to cherish our bodies, right? We don't want to kill our bodies. We don't want to play loose with our bodies and needlessly, carelessly throw our life away. But if our concern for our body and our physical life causes us to neglect those things that are spiritual, that deal with eternal life, then we're sinning against God, right? Then we're not doing what's right and pleasing. Then we're preoccupied with this present world to the expense and the detriment of those things that are spiritual and eternal. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not people who had no care or concern about their physical well-being. However, when their physical well-being, to protect it necessitated their committing idolatry, they gladly parted with their physical lives because they were more concerned about spiritual things than they were physical things. And this is how we must be. The spiritual must have primacy over the physical in all things. We must yield to the spiritual. And this is why the apostle is willing and ready to lay down his rights to eat and drink if it has the potential to being a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of his brother. Even though he knew and was fully convinced in the Lord Jesus that everything was indeed clean, his faith allowed him to eat anything, yet he would not exercise his liberty if it meant harming and destroying a weak brother. His love for his brother exceeded his love for any type of food, even to the point in 1 Corinthians 8 where he says he's willing to never eat meat again if it will be for the benefit of his brothers. So he and we can do this, right, without any eternal spiritual loss, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but rather it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we need to be focused on, not food and drink, not eating and drinking, right? Only we need those things to the extent that we need strength for our bodies so that we can do what? So that we can do the will of God, so that we can live a life pleasing to God, so that we can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But even that does not necessitate eating and drinking whatever I please. So, for example, it is not necessary for me to eat meat every single meal or even every single day. And if the eating of meat is going to cause another to stumble, then I should be willing and gladly giving up meat for the sake of the brother. Pursue peace, he said, and that which promotes mutual upbuilding within the church. The church's time and attention should not be monopolized with controversies over food and drink, but rather should be focused upon righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this is where we concluded last week, and we'll pick up today in verse 20, where he carries this argument forward. Romans chapter 14, verse 20, he says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." Here he reiterates and reemphasizes a truth that he's already proclaimed. Right? He said in verse 15, "By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Here he says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God." Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Right? Could anything be more contradictory than for a child of God, an heir of eternal life, right? One who has been renewed by the Spirit of grace, to be so thoughtless, so careless, so preoccupied with this present world, to be driven by his base desires, that he would willingly destroy the work of God for the sake of food, right? He's comparing and contrasting these two things, setting them in opposition, food and the work of God. Right, of those two things, which of the two is more valuable? Which of the two is more precious in the sight of God? Which of those two should be more near and dear to the heart of the child of God? Should food be more important to us, or should the work of God be more important to us? Right, it's obvious. We ought to prefer and cherish the work of God more than food. Food is for this present life. It has a place, it has a purpose, but only for sustaining us in this present life, right? Its usefulness is for the here and now. Food is for the stomach is for food. God will destroy both one and the other. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. But the work of God, right, the child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, God is just getting started with us, right? He's just beginning his work in us. We have a future that exceeds this present life. There is a future for the man of God. There is something greater that is coming for us more than this present temporal physical life. And the grace of God that is at work in us now will be perfected in the life to come. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. We are the work of God. We have been created in Christ for the purpose of good works, not sinful works, not evil deeds, but good works. But if I cause my brother to stumble, if I become a hindrance to him spiritually by what I eat and drink, then I am subverting the very grace of God that is evident in his life, and I am destroying the work of God because I'm causing him to sin. And God's work in him is that he would not sin, but that he would live a godly and a righteous life. So I'm working and I'm opposing the very work of God and what God is doing. This is the reason God has redeemed us. He has redeemed us for righteousness, for the sake of perfecting us, for the purpose of good works, right? This is why we have been created in Christ Jesus, so that we might bear much fruit for God, not sinful fruits to God. And that's why he says, do not destroy for the sake of food the work of God. Do not subvert, do not undermine the grace of God in the life of a brother for the sake of food, for those things that are so trivial that you like meat and you have to have it every time you eat, and you would destroy the work of God because you have an insatiable desire for meat and drink. This is not the way a child of God should behave. We should not be ruled by our bodily desires, by our appetites of the flesh, by our stomach. It is the wicked who are ruled by their bellies. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Right? This is why it's unbecoming of a child of God to behave in this way, because it is the ungodly and the unrighteous who have as their God their own bellies. Right? They're like an animal, like a dog. Right? A dog is driven by base desires, right? His desire for food. You watch them eat, you look at the way they behave, and this is how the ungodly are in regards to meat and drink. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, meaning they are opposing it. They're fighting against the cross of Christ, right? You can't be a Christian and be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Amen. So how does he describe them then? He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. This is what drives them. And they're consumed with what? Not heavenly things. All they can think about are earthly things. This is what they care about. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It is the wicked, the ungodly, who are driven by their stomachs, whose God is their belly. And this was the case with Esau, who was an unbeliever. Hebrews 12:16 says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Right? His God was his belly, and he despised his birthright for what? Because of his desire for food, right? Because he wanted something to eat. Could you imagine someone being so preoccupied with this present world, so controlled and consumed with the present, that they would willingly, with full knowledge, sell their birthright, right? Not for 100 meals, right? Not even for 10 meals, but that they would do it for one single meal. And yet this is exactly what Esau did. And this is evidence of his ungodliness, of his unholiness, that he was an unrighteous man. He despised his birthright because he considered a single meal more valuable than the birthright that belonged to the firstborn as the son of Isaac. And this was his godlessness, that he was an unholy and a wicked man, one ruled by his stomach, that he would foolishly, carelessly despise his birthright. Well, is it not the same in our passage? Someone so concerned about the pleasures of the stomach that they would be willing to carelessly destroy the work of God? He would despise the work of God for the sake of something so trivial as food for his stomach. We cannot live in this way. But rather, we should never, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Notice what he says next. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Yes, he says, everything is indeed clean. All foods are clean, and there is no food that in itself, in the eating of the food, is in itself sinful. However, it is a sin, right, to make someone stumble by what he eats. Notice that, to make someone stumble. You are making them, causing them, you are the source of their stumbling and their falling into sin. This reminds me of what was often said of Jeroboam. How Jeroboam, it was said that he made Israel to sin because of the golden calves. Not that Israel wasn't culpable, they were culpable. And not that the weak are not culpable, they are culpable as well. But Jeroboam was the instigator. He was the source, he was the cause of temptation that led Israel to commit many various sins against God. And so here it is. The strong one who eats without any thought or any concern, or anyone who lives without considering the good of their brother, by their carelessness, thoughtlessness, they can cause and make their brother stumble and fall by living in this way. Right? Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one by whom they come. What does Jesus say? Would it not be better for us to have a millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to do what? To sin or to stumble. It's better for us to die than to cause someone to sin. But this is what he's talking about here. This is why it's so important. This is why we must be careful how we walk in this present life. We can sin even by eating, not because food is unclean, but because we are not walking in love. We're preferring meat and drink over the one for whom Christ died. And this is dealing with food and drink. How much greater the more important matters in this life? We have to consider the good of others, and we have to live in love. Verse 21, he says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Right? It is wrong to cause another to stumble. He says it is good not to cause someone to stumble, right? It is a good deed when we are conscientious of our brothers and we are willing to give up meat and drink or anything else in this life for the sake of another. This is to love our neighbor as ourself. This is to have the very mind of Christ who laid down his life for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Philippians chapter 2. Right? The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person, out of his good treasure, produces good. The good treasure in our heart is the good Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us not so that we would sin, but rather to produce good fruit, to manifest godliness and righteousness in the child of God. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? According to Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Why would a Christian who knows that nothing is unclean, who has a faith that allows him to eat meat and drink wine, yet why would he willingly lay these things aside? And it is for the sake of love. It is love that would cause him to do this. Love for his brother, because he considers his brother as more important than himself. He prefers his brother over his own desire to eat and drink. And is that not consistent with the second greatest commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. This is how we live in love. And when we are loving our brothers, we are living a thoughtful life. We're considering their good. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Are we living in this way? Do we have this mind? Right? Are we thinking about other people? Or are we so consumed with our own selfish interests that we have no thought, no care, no concern for how we live and what we do and how it affects other people? We can't live in this way. It's not the way of the child of God. We are to love one another. Again, not that there isn't a place for us to care for our own body, to take care of the things that we have to take care of in our own life. But we are not to be so preoccupied, so consumed with our own interests that we neglect and that we overlook and that we are thoughtless and careless regarding everyone else. But we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, we love ourselves, but that same love we have for ourselves, we are to extend to our neighbor. Whatever we would want them to do to us, this is what we ought to do for them. Well, if you have a weak faith, do you want your brother to cause you to stumble? No. Then why would you do that to someone else? We should not do those things. And this is why he says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Even though we are no worse off if we do not eat, and we are no better off if we do eat, right? Eating and drinking has nothing in itself to do with our standing before God. But loving our neighbor does have to do with our standing before God, and that's why he says it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The way of love dictates that we give thought, we consider the good of our brothers when we eat, when we drink, or whatever else we do, right? In anything, in any aspect of our life, we must consider the good of our brother. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. This is the debt we have to each other. We must love one another. We owe this to each other because of the grace of God in our life. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. He says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now here, this is a good example. Obviously, if you take that verse out of context and begin to say that, people might say, okay, all of our faith should be private. We shouldn't talk about it. It should just be between us and God. But here, it's obvious within the context, the faith that you have in regards to what? In regards to meat and drink and days, in regards to the things that we're talking about, in those things, keep it between yourself and God. Right? He cannot mean the faith that we have regarding the gospel, regarding doctrine, regarding righteousness, that we should just keep these things to ourselves, never talk about them. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. It's between us and God, and it doesn't matter anyway. Of course he cannot mean this. Otherwise, he would be contradicting himself in the very writing of the book. Because the book of Romans is the faith of the Apostle Paul. And he's writing that faith for what reason? For our benefit, so that we would believe it. He's not keeping it between himself and God. He's telling all of us what we should believe regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. If everything is to be kept privately between a person and God, then why is the apostle writing the book? Why did the prophets write? Why did the prophets preach? Why did the apostles preach? Why did they do so with such boldness and clarity? They were doing so for the sake of faith, so that men would know the will of God. As it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. He tells them at the beginning, the book that he's writing, the letter, is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Those things revealed in the Bible concerning sound doctrine, concerning righteous living, these are not private matters. These are public matters that should be declared openly amongst one another, in the church, in the world, in the home, wherever we go, we should be talking about and proclaiming those things that are found in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, 14. Notice it says there, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's not private. A city on a hill is not private. Right? A lamp sitting on a stand is not private. It's for the benefit of the household, of those who are there, to give light so that they can see. Our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life that we live in righteousness before God, is not a private matter between us and God alone. It is between us and God, but it is also between us and other men. So this idea of a private faith, a faith confined to the privacy of your home, this is contrary to the truth, right? Those things in the Bible relating to doctrine, relating to righteousness, we are to speak openly, freely, often, repeatedly, boldly about these things. For the kingdom of God is a matter of sound doctrine and righteous living. But in our passage, we're not talking about doctrine and morality. We're talking about food and drink. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So the faith that you have in regards to food and drink, that faith, he says, keep between yourself and God. If you are strong in faith and you know that nothing is unclean, your faith is rightly informed regarding food. You are fully convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. You have strong faith on these issues. But because the kingdom of God does not consist of meat and drink, then that faith, he says, keep between yourself and God. Why? Food will not commend us to God. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we are no better off if we do eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. This is why in regards to food and drink, he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Because what you eat or what you drink will not commend you or anyone else to God. You are not worse off if you eat, and you are not better off if you do eat. Now, on other issues, this is not the case. On issues of doctrine and righteousness, this is not the case. Right? We cannot say, honesty will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we lie, and we are no better off if we tell the truth. That's not a true statement. If we lie to God before God, we are worse off. And if we tell the truth, we are better off. And when we speak the truth, it does commend us in the sight of God. Right? What you believe about the person of Christ will not commend you to God. You are no worse off if you deny the deity of Christ, and you are no better off if you affirm the deity of Christ. That's not a true statement, right? We are worse off if we deny the deity of Christ because we're blasphemers, we're heretics, and we're going to go to hell. And we are better off if we confess the deity of Christ because this is consistent with the word of God. So there's no way that in regards to true righteousness, in regards to sound doctrine, we cannot say that on these issues, you can believe and live in this way or that way, and it doesn't matter, just keep it between yourself and God. We can't do this because the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, then the faith of the strong one can be kept between himself and God. Meaning, in the privacy of his own home, he can eat and drink according to his faith. He can eat meat, he can drink wine, he can do it with a clean conscience, knowing that he's not sinning against God, and he can receive it with thankfulness to God. But in a public setting, where the weak are present, or if he's with a weaker brother, then he can lay aside his right and he can keep his faith between himself and God so as not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. And in doing so, he will receive a blessing from God. Notice what he says. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You are blessed by God if you have no reason to pass judgment on yourself for what you approve. Now, why would we have reason to pass judgment on ourselves? When do we have to pass judgment on ourselves? Not when we're living a godly life, but when we're sinning against God, right? And if we sin by what we approve of, then we have to pass judgment on ourselves, right? You approve of meat and wine. You know that all things are clean and all things are permissible. But if by what you approve, you cause your brother to stumble, right? If by what you eat and drink, you cause him to stumble and fall, then you're no longer walking in love, and you are, for the sake of food and drink, destroying the one for whom Christ died, the very work of God, and thus you sin against God. And when you sin against God, then you have to pronounce a judgment against yourself, right? Judgment comes because of sin. But blessings come when we don't sin, right? When we live a godly and righteous life. So if we do not sin by not causing our brother to stumble, then we are blessed even in those things that we approve of. We approve of meat and drink, but we lay it aside for the sake of our brothers. We receive the blessing of God. We don't have to pass judgment on ourselves because of the things that we regard as good. If we do not sin by causing a brother to stumble by what we approve in relation to eating and drinking, then we receive a blessing from God because we are obeying God by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we show that we have rightly understood and rightly ordered our lives before God and before man, that the spiritual matters are more important to us than the physical. Thus, we receive the blessing from the Lord. Don't we want to be blessed by God? Do we want God to curse us or bless us? Well, we want the blessing from God. And so he says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself by what he approves. Blessed is the strong one who will willingly lay down his rights to eat and drink for the sake of his brothers, and therefore he has no reason to condemn himself, to pronounce judgment on himself by what he eats and drinks. Verse 23, but now to the weak. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The one who is weak in faith, right, in regards to food and drink, right, in these issues, he has doubts. He has uncertainty in his mind. He does not know whether or not he should eat and drink, or whether or not he should abstain. He does not have convictions, but his mind is troubled, it's uncertain, he vacillates between one and the other, he's filled with doubts. If he proceeds and goes ahead and eats and drinks in this state of doubt, the apostle says he is condemned because he's sinning against God, because his eating or his drinking is not proceeding from the principle of faith. He doesn't have conviction that what he's doing is consistent with the will of God, right? So the problem here is not with what he eats and drinks. The problem lies in his conscience, right? It is his mind, his heart. He has doubts, not faith. So his eating is not proceeding from faith, but rather it's coming from doubt, and therein lies the problem, right? It is not enough that what we do outwardly is approved by God, right? If all that matters was the outward, then the weak brother would not be condemned, because the action of eating and drinking is not in itself a sin, right? It's not a sin to eat meat. So if the action alone is all that mattered, and he ate meat, even if he had doubts in his mind, he would not be sinning. But this is not the way it works. Anything we undertake before God is judged not merely by the outward action, but also from the heart, by what it proceeds from inwardly. And of the two, the outward and the inward, which of the two is more important? The inward is more important, right? The inward comes first, and then the outward comes from that. We need both the inner and the outer to be in agreement for it to be acceptable in the sight of God. Eating and drinking is acceptable, but not when the eating and drinking is proceeding from doubts and not from faith. And that's why he sins whenever he eats with doubts. because it's not coming from faith. And if it's not from faith, it is a sin against God. So in the case of the weak and the strong, both of them may perform the same action. Say, for example, both eat meat in the privacy of their own home. The strong one knows and is fully convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. His mind is made up on this. His mind is in agreement with the Word of God. He has conviction regarding these things. He doesn't have doubts. He doesn't have uncertainty. He knows that it's just meat, right? And the kingdom of God does not consist in these things, and that all things are clean has been declared by Jesus, has been declared by the apostle in the book of Acts. And so he eats the meat. He receives it with a thankful heart before God. He has full conviction that what he has done is acceptable in the sight of God. And after he eats, his conscience is not tormented. His eating is actually an act of worship to God because he does so in honor of the Lord. In this case, no sin has been committed because his actions are proceeding from his what? From his faith, right? From his conviction based upon the word of God that nothing is unclean. But then say there's the weak one, and in his home, he eats meat as well. But he's not fully convinced. His mind is still uncertain on these things, right? He has doubts. He lacks clarity. Am I sinning? Am I not sinning? Is this right? He has uncertainty. He's unsure. He goes ahead. He eats the meat, but he does so and he sins against God because his actions are not proceeding from conviction founded upon the clear teaching of the Bible. So until he rises and reaches that level of conviction, it would be better for him to abstain from eating and therefore not to do so with doubts in his mind until the day that he is fully convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. Now, why is this the case? Notice the very last phrase. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the principle, right, that's being applied to this specific situation, right? But it extends beyond that. It extends beyond simply eating and drinking. This is the principle that must rule every single aspect, every single component of our lives. If what we do, if what we believe, if what we say, if what we think does not proceed from faith, then it is a sin against God. Even if you have so-called good intentions, even if you are living in ignorance, it does not matter. Everything must come from faith. And if it's not built upon faith, then it is a sin against God, right? That's very clear and easy to understand. Whatever, right? That means everything. He's applying this universally. Whatever does not proceed from faith, it is a sin against God. Now, look at a couple of cross-references. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There, notice, faith has to do with assurance, and it has to do with conviction, right? Conviction of certain things, realities. In this case, he's applying it to unseen realities, right? Those things that we've not received yet we have conviction of those things based upon what? Faith in the Word of God, because God tells us that these things are so. Then also verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For who would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's the same as Romans 14, 23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Here he's stating it in the opposite way, right? If it's not from faith, you cannot please God. It is impossible to please God. Now, again, that's true in issues of salvation, but that's true in every aspect of our life. In every aspect of our life, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? If we're not raising our children in faith, then we're not pleasing God. If we're not living with our spouse in faith, then we're not pleasing God. If we're not going to work and working in faith, then we're not pleasing God in our work. We're sinning against God in those things. When we drive down the road, if we're not doing it in faith, then we're not pleasing God. If we're not eating and drinking with faith, then we're not pleasing God. This applies to everything. When we gather together and we worship God as a church, if what we're doing is not from faith, then it is not pleasing to God, and we are actually sinning against Him. Now, one last passage, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith in what? It's not generic faith. It's not faith in and of itself, but it is faith on a specific reality, and it is a faith that is built upon and founded upon every single word of God, every word of Christ. If what we believe or what we do is not consistent with what's found in the Bible, then it is impossible for what we do or what we believe to be from faith, because faith has to come from the Word of God. So if we undertake some action and it's not justified by the Bible, then what are we doing? We're sinning against God, and what we're doing is not pleasing to God. This is how we have to live. This is how we have to walk in this present world, in a circumspect way. We have to go to the Bible, and everything we do, we must build it upon the sure, certain Word of God. Whether that be issues of faith, what we believe about God, about man, about the gospel, salvation, whether it be issues of righteousness, how we live a godly life before Him, how we work, how we raise our children, how the home functions, the relationship between the husband and the wife, again, even the way we drive down the road. If this applies to things so trivial as eating and drinking, then certainly it extends to all these other areas of life. But are we living this way? Are we considering daily as we go through our life what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're thinking? Is this built upon the Word of God? Is it justified by the Scriptures? Is this proceeding from faith, or am I just doing whatever I please and not giving thought to any of these things? We must have conviction. Conviction in things not seen. Faith is a certainty regarding theological and moral truth that is based upon the authority of the Holy Word of God. So whatever we believe, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we teach, we must have conviction that what we are doing is consistent with the authority of the Word of God, that what we are saying and what we are doing has been approved by God. And this applies to everything, even things so trivial as eating and drinking. Again, if we can sin by eating and drinking, if it doesn't proceed from faith, then how much more in relationship to doctrine? How much more in relationship to the Ten Commandments and righteous living? Matters pertaining to truth and righteousness. If it doesn't come from faith, it's sin. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So we better make sure that what we're doing in our lives is based upon the word of God. Can what you believe and what you do on a daily basis be justified by the Scriptures? Justified by the Bible? And if it's not, then it's what? It's a sin against God, and we must repent, search the Scriptures, and do what's pleasing in the sight of God. And if we open our mouth to give counsel to someone else, to help them, we better make sure that what we're telling them is consistent with faith, that it's consistent with the Word of God, because if not, then we're making our brother to stumble and fall, because what we're doing is not based upon the Word of God. We cannot depend on anything that comes from our own pea brains, right? From our own thoughts, our own mind, our own conscience. We can't trust anything that comes from us. But we can trust everything that comes from God, because God cannot lie. He always tells the truth. And everything that He declares is righteous and it is good. And this is why we must build our life upon the sure and the solid foundation of the Word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your holy word, Lord, given to us, Lord, to teach us, Lord, so that we might have, Lord, a foundation in which to build our lives. Lord, that is certain, that is stable, that is unchanging. Lord, one that can withstand all things. Lord, in this life, and Lord, can even withstand on the day of judgment. Lord, we pray that we would have this conviction in everything that we do. Lord, that we would examine our lives and determine and look and see whether or not what we are doing, Lord, is coming from faith. Is it proceeding, Lord, from faith in your word? And that, Lord, if there are areas in our life where we are found wanting, Lord, where there is no justification, that, Lord, we would carefully consider those areas, Lord, that we would prayerfully search the scriptures, and that, Lord, you would teach us, Lord, that we would have conviction on the things that we do, and that, Lord, we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, we know for certain, it is so clearly taught in your word, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, that we are to owe no one anything except to love one another. Father, keep us from being reckless and careless, thoughtless in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would consider, Lord, not only our own interests, but also the interests of others. And that, Lord, that would primarily, Lord, be in relation to those things that are spiritual. Lord, we know that we should do good even to the body of our neighbor. But, Lord, most importantly, we should do good to their soul. Lord, by teaching them and instructing them, by encouraging one another mutually, Lord, with the word of God. So, Lord, teach us to have this mind that was in Christ. That he laid down everything, Lord, for our sake. So I pray, Lord, that we also would be willing to lay down our lives, Lord, for the sake of one another, and that we would live in love and therefore, Lord, prove that we are your children. Lord, how can we love you who we have not seen if we do not love one another, Lord, when we see each other on a weekly basis? So, Lord, teach us to love one another. Lord, open our eyes to the needs and to those things that are necessary for the good of our brother. And, Lord, we pray that you would give us a willing and ready spirit, Lord, to serve each other. And, Lord, to do those things that are promoting peace within the church and also mutual upbuilding amongst one another. Lord, as we now enter into this time where we will take the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray that you would use it to instruct us. Lord, teach us of what Christ has done for us. Lord, how our salvation is because of his body, which has been given for us, and that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and that you poured out his wrath and he suffered, Lord, death on our behalf. And Lord, how it is through his blood that we can have our conscience sprinkled clean, and that we can have a clean conscience before you, and that you can remove all of our sins, and Lord, make us as white as snow. So Lord, teach us these things, and Lord, we pray that you would bless us and give to us your grace and mercy. And it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.